Second Peter, chapter 1. We're only going to look at one verse in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. This morning I'd like to look at what is virtue and what is it to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for an opportunity to gather and sing praises to you and fellowship together and exhort one another. Pray that we would focus on you today, Lord, that your spirit would be in our midst and that we would feel your presence. Lord, for those mourning today, I pray that you would have your presence as the comforter with them. And for those traveling, I pray that you would be with them and bring them back to us safely. Ask, Lord, that you would bless this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the beginning of the pattern of growth, or the steps of growth for Christian life, we have the first couple steps. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence. So we are to be diligent in our desire for Christian growth. It's, as has been said many times from this pulpit by every one of the preachers, the Christian life is not simply you get saved and you're on your way to heaven, so all is great now. You don't have to worry anything more. Just going to heaven, eternal security, all's good. That's not what it's all about. Because once we know the Lord is our Savior, the Bible says we are to give all diligence to know Him more and to see His work effective in our life. And 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us the steps of Christian growth, or a summary of them. And the first one, of course, is faith. Without faith, there is no salvation. There's no remission of sins. There's no acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ. You must have faith to be saved. You must have faith to understand all the rest of the steps of Christian growth. So faith is obviously, without doubt, the first step. You cannot be saved without faith. But the first thing we're to add to our faith is virtue. You know, sometimes as in our minds we'll think of the first thing to add to our faith is membership in a good church. And that's important. Or we might think of the first thing to add to our faith as a set devotional time. Well, that's important too. But the first thing that the Bible says specifically to add to our faith is virtue. Now, we usually think of virtue as good character, right? That's how most of us would describe the word or define it, right? In our culture, or I don't know exactly why, but we've come to the conclusion that virtue is simply good behavior, good character, somebody who is upright, who can make good choices. But that's really a small part of it. You know, we think, okay, so we're saved, now add to our faith virtue, so we have faith in Jesus Christ, so we just add some good character on top of it, and we've got the first step of Christianity going here. But virtue is so much more than good character. So we need to ask, what is virtue? If you're going to bake something, if you want it to turn out, after you put in the first ingredient, you need to look at the recipe. What goes in next? Especially some recipes, if you don't put it in the right order, you might have the right ingredients, but it still won't turn out if you didn't put it in the right way. You put a car together. And, you know, if you try to put the exhaust manifold on the engine block, it's not going to work, is it? Not unless you have several parts in between. The list goes on. If you don't do things in order, doesn't always turn out, does it? You have to ask, you have to look at the directions. What is this next part? What does it do? What is it for? And let's this morning look at what is this next part. Add to your faith virtue. To be diligent about something is to work at it. To make a choice to look at it and see what it is, why it's there, and what it's used for. So it behooves us to know what is virtue. Well, let's look at Webster's 1828 and then the dictionary definition of it. Virtue is in the radical sense is strength from straining, stretching, extending. This is the primary sense of the word. Strength, that is, substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. In this literal and proper sense, we speak of the virtue or virtues of plants in medicine and the virtues of drugs and in decoctions. The virtues of plants are extracted. By long standing in open air, the virtues are lost. Virtue is also bravery and valor. This was predominant significant of virtus among the Romans. Virtue is moral goodness, the practice of moral duties, and the abstaining from vice or conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. In this sense, virtue may be, and in many instances must be, distinguished from religion, the practice of moral duties merely from motives of convenience or from compulsion or from regard to reputation, is virtue as distinct from religion. The practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and His laws is virtue and religion. In this sense, it is true that virtue only makes our bliss below. Let me pause for one moment. This is very important. Because, see, this is how we often interpret virtue as a moral standing, a choice to have good character. And as Webster so thoroughly defined here, if it is simply a choice, as it says, with regard to reputation, if your choice to have good character is simply so you look good, so you look like a Christian, then Webster defines that as apart from religion or apart from your faith. We need to understand that that is a virtue, but it is not the virtue that is spoken of in the Scripture. As he continues here, the practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and His laws is virtue and religion. In this sense, it is true that virtue only makes our bliss below. Virtue is nothing but voluntary obedience to truth. He continues on, a particular moral excellence as the virtue of temperance, of chastity, of charity. It is also virtue's acting power, something efficacious, as we see in Mark chapter 3 with the woman who had the issue of blood. Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him, and we'll look there in a moment. Continuing on with Webster's definition, virtue is also excellence, or that which constitutes value and merit. Is also legal efficacy or power, authority. A man administers law by virtue of a commission. Virtue in its essence is the power to be morally right and pure, and the worth, value, and strength that comes from this separation from the encumbrance of sin. Let me say that again. Virtue in its essence is the power to be morally right and pure, and the worth, value, and strength that comes from this separation from the encumbrance of sin. That is what virtue in the Scripture is. It is power. It's not just a good character. It's not just a choice to be a good person. But it is power that comes from God Himself. To come out from among them and be ye separate. Add to your faith virtue from God. As Webster so distinctly stated, there is a great difference in someone who gains their own virtue versus someone who accepted the virtue of God. As he said, this virtue only makes our bliss below. It brightens your life. It empowers your faith. It gives you a view of the eternal God and eternal joy. Virtue from God is a powerful thing. And so it ought to be, for that is the definition of the word. And to understand this virtue that we need, as we understand that it is from God, we must look to God. Isn't that right? When you desire to find something, you don't go look in the opposite direction. You go to the source. You go to where it comes from. You don't go out in the middle of the ocean to go logging. You might find some boats full of logs, but the fact is they're already logged. They're already on a destination. The work's been done. If we want to find the source of virtue, recognizing that it is the virtue of God that we must add to our faith, then we must look to God. We must look to the virtue of Christ. The years that Christ spent on this earth, the Bible explicitly says they were an example that we should follow in His steps. So let's ask the question, what gives someone moral worth or virtue? That's one of the definitions, moral worth. Do you know someone whose life exudes a walk with Christ, whom you can watch be confronted with sin and they'll turn an actually blind eye or a deaf ear, and in every appearance to you, they did not even realize they just faced a temptation. They just faced sin's affront. This is virtue in its most worthy state among humans. Have you been with one who is faced with the most tantalizing of sins in all its glitter and pleasurable appearance? Yet they boldly turn aside and they confirm and affirm they can have no part. This is virtue in its power. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was such a man. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 4:15, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isaiah is speaking of the coming of Christ, and he says, who is blind as my servant? Who is deaf as my servant? Speaking of Christ. That sin could affront him. Sin temptation could be placed before him. And it wouldn't faze him in any way. Because he is pure. He is God. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is no other in all of history that demonstrates virtue more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look back to Him through the Scriptures in history. But it's not just, we don't just look at the sum of His life and say, yes, He was virtuous. It was an active part of His life. Turn to Luke chapter 6. It was not just something that one woman singled out and said, if I could touch the hem of His garment, His virtue would come to me. If you turn to Luke chapter 6, which is two chapters before, excuse me, and verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. The entire crowd, many, 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 many people said, there is a man with virtue. And we don't necessarily understand what that virtue is, but we know that it is the virtue from God. And we must touch him. We must have this virtue imparted to us. And they thronged him. And the Bible says virtue went out from him and they were all healed. There was something different. This man had power. This man had authority. He had grace. He exuded charity and compassion. He was the living essence of purity in human flesh. And it was unmistakable in real life. Oh, that they may touch him and be touched by him. Oh, that some small portion of his very being would be imparted to them. The virtue of God, his power in our lives, is something that mankind has little understanding for without the person of Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his virtue to Israel over and over and over again. And they would follow him for a few years, a few months, a few weeks, sometimes only a few days. And they'd go right back to what they'd been doing before. God demonstrated his virtue to Noah and his family. And a few short years after the ark, the grandchildren built the Tower of Babel. God demonstrated his virtue in creation and gave them one thing to learn obedience, and they rebelled. God has demonstrated his virtue over and over and over again to mankind, and yet we have failed to understand until he sent his son, who demonstrated God's virtue in the flesh. We have today an understanding of God's virtue that wasn't seen as clearly until his coming and living and ministering and dying and rising again. We need to recognize that true virtue, powerful, worthwhile, valuable virtue, is from God, available through Jesus Christ. Then we must recognize what it is to us. As Webster said, virtue is nothing but voluntary obedience to the truth. Virtue in Jesus Christ was the essence of God demonstrated in the flesh to mankind. Virtue in a man, in a woman, true godly virtue that builds faith, that lays the groundwork for an effective Christian life, is nothing but voluntary obedience to the truth. It's not, okay, I'm a Christian now, I'm going to be a good person, I'm going to do things these certain ways so people look at me and say, oh, there's a good Christian. It is seeking the truth, giving all diligence, and obeying that. Obeying God's law. Obeying God's revealed word. Obeying the principles of Scripture simply because they are the principles of Scripture. That is what God wants us to do. Add to your faith virtue. It is not a building block of Christianity that we must find for ourselves, that we must construct of our own might and carefully ease it into place. It is a grace that we must find at the feet of Jesus. The bliss of virtue and faith is the demonstration of His power becoming effective in you. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 8 and verse 46. And Jesus turns to the woman with the issue of blood, not looking her yet right in the eye. He simply turns and says, "And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceived that virtue is gone out of me." Did that mean he all of a sudden had no virtue left, that for a short moment he was without virtue? No. But that someone came to him and desired the virtue of God, and he imparted it to them. So why did he ask the question? Well, we'll get to that. This woman, she had this issue of blood. She knew she had a problem that was ruining her life. She knew that life itself was being drained from her body. She had heard of a man whose name was Jesus, and she'd heard he had power like no other. And she heard that he freely bestowed to all who believe. But she was a nobody, an outcast, a shut-in. She was one who had a debilitating disease in a society that looked at grave sickness as a sign that you were an awful sinner. And she humbly thought, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, some of his virtue might just come to me. We must, like her, seek to be touched with the virtue of Jesus. But virtue cannot be hid in the crowd. Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" He said, "My virtue was just given to you. You cannot refrain from acknowledging it to others. You cannot come and say, well, Jesus, this virtue that I need from you, it's just between you and me, okay? I just need it to fix my life and then I'll go back home and I know I'll be fine." You can't hide Christ's virtue in the crowd, in the commonplace of life. Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me? I perceived that virtue had gone out of me." This is just a few short days after the entire throng had come and said, "Jesus, give us some of your virtue." And here he's in the midst of another crowd. The disciples said, "They're all touching you, Jesus." But the difference was, they weren't looking for his virtue that day. Just what was. She said, "If I could have some of his virtue, it might change me. I believe it will change me." And because of her faith, it did. But there was one further step. Jesus said, "You can't hide it in the crowd." When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how that she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." When she declared before all the people, the work was completed, she gained understanding of what just happened. Now, she came seeking his virtue, his power, and it was given to her. She was healed. And that was great. But she was still afraid. She didn't know what went on. But when she stood up and declared before all the people, "I touched you because of your virtue. Because I just needed to touch the hem of your garment. I just needed a small portion of your power. And as soon as I did that, I was healed. Then Jesus said, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She found the power of faith. She found the peace of a personal acknowledgement from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed her life. Far more than she expected. She received not just a physical healing, but faith made her whole and complete. And she gained heavenly peace. Finally, what does it do for us? Virtue is a highly valuable power available for your life. And we must realize that it is not just available. It's not just a building block, as in 2 Peter. But if you go back to 2 Peter, and we'll back up a couple verses, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Has God's divine power been given to you? Then the Bible says it pertains to all things in you, in your life through virtue. And you are called to glory and virtue. That is part of your calling as a Christian, is to be virtuous, to have virtue, God's virtue, effective in your life. And through it, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We know the promises of God. We see them. We feel them. We take part in them through His virtue. We're made partakers of the divine nature through His virtue. We're called to it. We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not by choosing to be good people, but through His virtue. Through the power that enables us to obey, to choose what is morally and pure and of purity right in the sight of God because of His work in our life. The Bible tells us here it is required of you. You are called to it. That you acknowledge the virtue of Jesus Christ has touched you. It gives you the realization that you are made a partaker of the divine nature. It gives you an understanding of the immeasurably powerful promises that you have been given. The power of virtue gives eternal joy. It gives power over sin. It gives lifting out of depression. It gives clarity in the time of confusion. It gives direction in the time of need. It gives trust when physical ailments take your eyes off of Christ. It gives hope in the time of trial. It gives peace that nobody understands or can explain. Oh, my friends, we must come as the throngs to be touched of His virtue. We must come as the woman, even apart from the thing of the day, against the peer pressure, against the physical encumbrance, against anyone who stands in our way, just with the understanding we must touch just the hem of His garment. We must have some of His virtue. We must have this power of His in our life that we might go on. Have you been to Jesus for His virtue? Have you been to Jesus for salvation? That's wonderful. Have you learned what this salvation that He gives, this healing that He gives, continues on to do in your life? Have you come to Him and said, Lord, that I could touch the hem of Your garment. I don't need an audience. I don't need to be this great and wonderful Christian. I just need to touch the hem of Your garment, for I am vile. I still battle with my old man. I still have some issues. I'm still bleeding all over the place. Every now and then I tear my old wounds back open. I just need Your virtue. I need God's power to become morally pure. I need God's power to be worthy to become called the sons of God. I need God's power, Christ's love, to be known of the Father and to know Him in all His mercy and grace. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you touched the hem of His garment? Let's pray. Father, thank You that we have a high priest that can be touched by our infirmities. Thank You that He knows every place we've been, everything we feel. And there's a way that You've given that we might escape. And primarily that's through Your virtue. May we come to You today to touch the hem of Your garment, to add to our faith virtue daily, and to be diligent about it, that we may grow up into all things pertaining to godliness and conformity to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.